The idea that you boast in nothing but the death and the resurrection of Christ. Both boast in nothing else. And we sometimes boast in a lot of things. We, you know, tend to hang on a lot of things, and you know, and we boast in nothing but that. I was thinking as we were singing, Dave and Jane stayed in Decatur last night. And was thinking about, you know, talking about historical things and Civil War and so forth. And I was telling them about Birmingham coming along after the Civil War in 1876, and the iron ore and everything was found right here to make steel. But I was thinking about old Joe Wheeler. Now, right up in Decatur area is Joe Wheeler State Park. You know anything about Joe Wheeler? Fighting Joe Wheeler was a general in the Civil War, and he came home and they asked him, you know, what are you going to do now that, you know, the South has surrendered and so forth? And the first thing he did is he hoisted a big American flag on top of his house to let everybody know that he was American. And then he went on, and as an older man, he was given a commission in the Spanish-American War. And he was the only general that was from that era that also, as an older man, was given a commission in the Federal Army, you know, in the Teddy Roosevelt days. And I think it's interesting when you think about hoisting a flag. What do you hoist your flag? What do you put as your banner? This is what I stand for. This is who I am. If you notice the outline, we looked at last week, we looked at this naos and then talked about spiritual disciplines. Naos, you know what that word means? It's the Greek word, if you were here last week, the Greek word for what? Temple. And the naos, and Jesus would stand in front of the naos and he would say, you know, if this naos is torn down, in 3 days I can raise it again. And how absurd that was to say that, because they're thinking, well, you know, it took 64 years to build the thing, and now you're saying that you can raise it again in 3 days. And he's obviously not talking about the naos, the physical building, but the naos, the temple. And then he goes on to teach the disciples and the followers that you are the naos. You carry the Spirit of God with you. I'm going to give him to you. We're not going to put him in buildings. There is no secret place. We have places designated for sacred activities, and that's good. But God is not contained there. God is living in you. And so, you know, and then he goes on to say, and you are the hope of glory. You are the salt. You are the light. And you can only do these things because you have the Spirit of God living in the naos. And so I think about spiritual disciplines, and Richard Foster wrote a book years ago on spiritual disciplines, which I read and kind of, you know, recalibrated some of my thinking. And a lot of people have written through the years on these, and I mentioned just a few here in the outline. And last week we talked about prayer, and we came to Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, and we had that great feast together. And we think about how God shed his blood and he shed his body for us. And we do this in remembrance of him. Sometimes we say the Apostles' Creed and we say that as a statement of belief. And so all those things are disciplines we do to help us be the person that God has intended for us to be. But anytime you do one discipline, there are two aspects of that. Number one, it means you're pushing aside one thing, and number two, you're grabbing hold of something else. If you're on a diet, anybody on a diet right now? Yeah. In some way, shape, or form, you know, it may be Whole 30, it may be South Beach, whatever it is, low carb, you know, whatever you do, there is a pushing away of one thing and a grasping of this. And sometimes that's difficult. And if you think about prayer, when you are praying, you're not doing other things. Your mind is not somewhere else. And so I wanted to mention today something that sounds a little unusual to talk about in a sermon, but it's a discipline that I hope we all partake of, and it's the discipline of solitude. And you know, you think about solitude, Jesus had times of silence and solitude. I don't have a lot of times of silence in my life, and it's not just from me, it's from other things, and we'll get into that in a moment. But every time you think of something, solitude and prayer, all the things that help build us on the inside are to be outside. If you look, I put solitude as an outward discipline, And that sounds kind of funny because you think it's an inward discipline. But really, it's an outward discipline. I'll kind of tell you where I'm coming from as we go along here. We humans are not machines. And we can't be machines. And on Friday nights, the coaches, you know, look at me as an official, football official, and they expect me to be a machine. They expect me to not only not miss a call, to have instant replay in my head and all these things. And every now and then they say, you know, you're blind. I said, well, I'm close to it. And I, you know, kind of joke along because you can't be perfect. We come back and look on film, and we'll look at the film, and we'll watch a play and slow it down frame by frame, and we'll say, well, you might have missed that. And my contention is always, if you have to slow it down and show it 10 times and there's still a might, then you probably ought to give the official or somebody the benefit of the doubt. But we're not machines. We're made for rhythms of silence and noise. And in Scripture we see this. We see it again and again, and we especially see it with Jesus. And we're going to get to the examples that he laid, that he demonstrated. He didn't say, hey, you know, guys, at times you just need to be quiet and be silent and go have some solitude. He demonstrated that with his life. We see it in the prophets. We see it in the New Testament as well. We need to have times of being alone and being quiet more than ever before. Now, I'll just be honest with you about me. I won't tell you about you, but I'll tell you about me. I'm not a good person in dealing with the absence of noise. You know, come in the house. If I'm in the house alone, well, you know, turn on the TV. Somebody keep you company. Get in the car. Turn on something. Have some noise there. And those things can be wonderful. But if we never have times of just having some silence and solitude, then we are setting ourselves up to be in a place where we're just hurried in our spirit all the times. And I don't know if you feel, what is that, the guy that said, when I'm harried and hurried, and I don't know if you ever feel like that. From the dawn of time, we've needed our respites. Even God, when he created the earth on the seventh day, took a respite. He even created something called the Sabbath. And what was the Sabbath made for? It's very clear in Scripture. Made for man. Because there is a rhythm to life. We have the seasons of life and the rhythm of life. And Jesus, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He went out to a desolate place. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. These things were noted in Scripture. Noted examples that the Lord, you know, demonstrated for his disciples. Don Whitney said this, he said, one of the costs of the technological advancements that we have in our society is this. There is a greater temptation to avoid quietness at all costs. Now, even in our small section, or if you go to a big section, when you come in churches these days, there's not even really an opportunity for quiet. Do you remember? And you may not remember, I grew up, when I was a kid in the United Methodist Church, we did all that, but we always had silent prayer. Do you remember silent prayer? And of course, you know, as a kid, you know, I didn't do a lot of great things with the time, but there was silence. And now we will be asleep at night, and the power might blink on and off. And if the fan goes off in our room, we'll shoot it. What happened? Because silence comes into a room for just a moment. By the way, I got home last night, and Christy said, we have an issue. And I hate when she says that. And she said, I thought the garage door was going up, but it ended up being the blower for the air conditioner downstairs. And it's giving a big sound. It'll blow for a minute, then won't blow anymore. We have air on the top level, air on the bottom level, but in the middle we don't. So we had every fan in sight going last night. Everything's blowing. You could have walked in and taken out every television from the house, and we'd have never known it because there was so much noise. Christy and I were at a hotel in January, and there was some construction nearby. Gabe, we were talking about him cutting grass early. I don't know what time they started the construction, but it was early. Boom, boom, boom. And we found an app on our phone that it's called White Noise, and we cranked that thing up in the hotel room. Nothing's wrong with that. And it's kind of funny to think about, but do you have times when you sit? Times when you're quiet before the Lord? How can you hear God if you're not quiet before Him. My daughter and my wife, more than my sons, tell me again and again, they'll say, "You're not listening." You ever anybody tell you that? You're not listening. You didn't hear me. You heard the words, but you didn't hear me. Voices in the silence. Now, I want to say up front, let's beware of the dangers. We do not want to be monks. We do not want to take a vow of silence and be in solitude all the time. That's the extreme to the other side. But we want to take times away. As Howard Hendricks said, I think I mentioned this last week, if you don't come apart, you will eventually come apart. And we must take times to come apart even in our own enclaves, even in our own families, just times of solitude before the Lord. We need to make time for daily respites. You know, just a time to take a moment or two, or maybe a few moments, and take some time to sit. Not to clear your mind, but to fill your mind with the goodness of God, with the goodness of Scripture, with what He has provided for you. Oh, it's, you know, Christy, so it reminds me time and time again, because I can start complaining. I mean, I can go from 0 to 60 on complaints in a second. And I'll start complaining, and she will help me to remember the things I don't have to complain about. That song, "Count Your Blessings," well, she reminds me of that in ways all the time. Count your blessings instead of complaining. So don't assume that the voices in your head are God's. Sometimes they may be your own voice. Maybe they're the other voices infiltrating. But take some time of solitude so that God can talk to you. Last week, as we talked about prayer, we looked as we approached the Lord's table, at even the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, you know, that's a great statement right there. There's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah the God who provides, the God who heals, all those things, and we can mention those names. But we can bundle those and package them together in the word, in one word, Father. Our Father. Where is He? He is in heaven. Your name be praised, your holy name. Hallowed be your name. And then you say, "Your kingdom come." And this start, okay, all of a sudden we've got some action steps here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How in the world do you know the will of God if you don't take time to listen to God? We pray for God's blessings. We read and meditate on Scripture. And there's more there, and we won't get into it. You know, you see that's one of the disciplines there, meditation. Is not clearing, but is meditating on Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about peering into Scripture, almost like with a magnifying glass. Let's get in there and look at it again and again and again. In Deuteronomy, you know, I'm going to talk about this when I rise up, when I lie down, and when I go about my way. I'm going to be a person who is dedicated to the Word of God. It'll be on my heart. I'll think about it at all times. That's part of that meditation. Sometimes we take a few minutes and listen in silence. Have you ever been in an office place and just sat back and listened? Or maybe in a restaurant. You can not only hear the conversation behind you, you can start to hear conversations three tables over. One time we were in a Cracker Barrel, and it was just, I mean, we didn't even have to listen. This girl came to wait on our table, and she was in tears. And it was... "I'm Sarah. I'm here to serve you." I mean, it was really that bad. And she would go away, and then she would come back and go away, and it would get worse. And we kind of dug in a little bit, and there was some family issue. And here she was trying to carry on with her duties, but she had this great cloud weighing on her. And I remember we didn't have anything. We didn't get silver or gold to give her. We wrote her a letter or wrote her a note and had it mailed to the Cracker, but just some encouragement. And how do you understand the pain of others if you don't take time to be quiet and listen to the pain? I personally, I won't mention you, I'll talk about me. If you come into my house at most times, I'll have an iPad, I'll have a computer, I have something, and the noise may not be literal noise in my ears, but it's noise even coming through my eyes. You know, when it gets to be whatever sports season it is, it's, you know, Saturdays and Sundays, you know, whatever it is, you know, if it's a golf tournament, and some of you don't like golf, we'll be hanging on every putt, and we'll be watching that to the end, and somebody will come into the room, shh, because we're concentrating on this. So even in silence to the ears, there can be the noise coming into the brain. Well, let's look at some examples of Jesus. And they're not humorous. They're very poignant. And we see them again and again, the silence and the solitude of Jesus. At the beginning of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and Jacob is reading, you know, some about when Jesus came away. But what about this? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led, and there he was tempted by Satan. And I can promise you this, we know for a fact that Satan will be around the corner to tempt you every way he can. And wherever you go, if it's into the wilderness, into the world, or at home, or lying in your bed at night, Satan is there to try to tempt you. And so here was Jesus led into the wilderness by the devil, and he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He was tempted by the devil, and after he had fasted for 40 days, I love the way Scripture says, he hungered. He was hungry. After he fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. Are you kidding me? He was hungry. Now, when you get hungry, what happens? Everything goes down, and your blood sugar drops, and all you, that happens after 2 or 3 hours, much less 40 days. All I want is food. I am very vulnerable at this point. I can be tempted into anything at this point because I am at my weakest state physically, emotionally, and maybe spiritually. And at that point, after he had fasted, he was in the wilderness. And I think about this. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he spent a great amount of time in the wilderness in solitude. What about Paul of Tarsus? We know that he was Saul and he came to Christ on that great Damascus Road experience. But then he went back to Tarsus for some years. We think maybe around 14 years before he actually started a public ministry that was broadened outside of his little focus. Ananias, you know, helped him out. The Spirit discipled him. There are times of training, times of character building. I think of one of my favorite people in Scripture, Joseph. Joseph, sold into slavery in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife making a play for him, the whole nine yards. Here was Joseph. Can you imagine a Hebrew guy like Joseph? Here he was in the midst of this situation where everything about him was something other than what he was taught. Or maybe take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, taken to a place, a foreign land, and they were brainwashed. And everything they knew was not around them anymore. No artifacts, no elders there to teach them. Yet they had the inward solitude of what had been placed there. And God grew them, even in the midst of noise that was wilderness noise. Have you ever been in the wilderness? I think everybody in here could raise your hand. Yeah, you might be in the wilderness right now. In the wilderness, God can touch you. In the wilderness, you might need to even find times of respite, not fighting back all the time. You recall how Jesus resisted Satan? Do you remember what he said? Satan tempted him 3 times after he was in this place. 3 times Jesus answered how? By quoting Scripture. So what goes in comes out. I'm going to go to a place of solitude to build up because I know I'm going to go back into the wilderness. And when I get there, I'm going to be tempted and I want to be ready. I want to be ready. You know, we on a Friday night, Saturday, whatever sport it might be, we go to places and everybody's ready. They come ready. First thing I ask the coach, I give him a thing and I say, are all your players legally and properly equipped? And we go through all the stuff we got to check off. And I say, do you have anything special for us? And the coach will say something like, well, you know, I noticed on film that they do this, and their left guard will do that. And, you know, at first they'll say, we don't have much, and he'll just start rattling on all these things they've seen on film. And we're, yeah, okay. And they go to the other coach and the same thing, because they prepared for one another. They know each other. Do you prepare like that for the temptation? One way we prepare is by going into our place of solitude. Lord, build me up. Speak to me. Take Scripture. Embroider it on my heart. Let it be part of me. A second thing, there was solitude before making important decisions. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. I said he went on into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. Now here was Jesus, the Son of God, sent to earth, and yet he thought it was important enough to pray through. Remember that expression? You don't hear that much anymore. In the old times, you used to talk about coming to the altar and praying through. And he would pray through all night prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from there he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. So he was given the task to choose 12. Before he chose the 12, he went off to the mountain and he spent all night in prayer. I have a friend, and he was making a business decision. And the business decision he had to make was a pretty big one. And it's worked out well for him, I'll tell you that. And I'm going to tell you one of the reasons I think it worked out well. He spent 40 days in fasting and prayer for the business decision. Now, I said that again. He said, well, if Jesus could do it, I'm sure that I could do it. 40 days in fasting and prayer for the business decision. And the business decision he made was one that has been very good, one that is honoring to the Lord, one that has caused him to have a lot of resources now, yes, but also be able to put resources into the kingdom of God. Sometimes we don't take things seriously enough to go to the mountain in solitude and pray. Sometimes we make big decisions by the seat of our pants. And I'm telling you, Jesus demonstrated that. We should look at that and say, I want to do that. You know, when the disciples, they looked at Jesus praying and said, hey, Lord, teach us to do that. I look at Jesus going to the mountain and say, man, if he did that, maybe I should do that as well. A third thing, there was solitude at the death of a close friend. You know, you think of Lazarus dying. What about when John the Baptist died? It says in Matthew chapter 14, Herod had sent and had John beheaded in the prison. Because, you know, the daughter and the whole nine yards, you know the story. And the head was brought to him on a platter and given to the girl. Can you imagine the girl wanting the head? But that's another story. We want to get into that. And she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. You know, the graphicness of that, the headless body of John the Baptist, and buried it. And they went and reported to Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew in there to a boat to a secluded place by himself. That's interesting. You know, here was his cousin, the one who leaped in the womb when Mary was talking to Elizabeth. And so now John's dead. And Jesus, you know, there's the whole issue where John says, you know, I'm not worthy to, you know, even tie his shoes. And he's coming after me. Everything I do points toward him. And Jesus came and he started his ministry. And when Jesus heard about the death of his cousin, it says he withdrew. He withdrew. There are times when hard news comes in a lot of ways, and instead of our first reaction being, let me say something, sometimes withdrawing is a good plan. Let me withdraw. Pray, Lord, you know, my spirit is crushed here. I'm hurt here. Let me get everything together before I start to respond. You know, most of the time, I heard an expression one time, and it said, the hurt-er hurts more than the hurt E. Sometimes when people come and they try to hurt you, it's because they have a lot of hurt on the inside. The one who has pain wants to induce pain to someone else. And when we have crushing news, or when things really start to get off the rails in our life, it's a good idea to withdraw and say, Lord, you know, I don't know where this is going, but I want you to build me in the right way. I want to respond to this in a way that would be honoring to you. What about the next one? Matthew 14, 23. And I would put here, there's solitude in the pressure of popularity. In the pressure of everyone knowing who you are and what you're doing. Matthew 14, 23. And he had sent the crowds away, and he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Sometimes the crowds press in, and everybody wants an answer from you. I don't know. Sometimes my phone has no messages, And then sometimes it has a bunch. It's not even. You know, some days you're just riding along in life, and all of a sudden everything comes in one day. And it's like the pile comes. Mary Kay, you had a day like that Friday, right? The pile came, you know. And the pile comes. And when the pile comes, sometimes people look to you for answers, and they're asking questions about you, and they're asking questions of you. And in those times, it might be good to withdraw to a place. And it said Jesus was alone there. Now, I don't know how that worked. I don't know if he said, guys, I need to be alone. Guys, you stay here like you did in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know how it worked. Maybe they were just there and he wandered off. I don't know how it happened, but it was noted. He was alone there. I want to tell you, I'm in crowds a lot. You can't live in this world, in this day and age in which God has placed us, and not be in crowds, right? You know, you can go to a football game, there's 100,000 people there, it's a crowd. You know, you go to Disney World, and there's a crowd. You go to the Publix, you can't get down the aisle because there's a crowd. You can't go anywhere without a crowd. And you get around them, and sometimes the most lonely I have ever been in life is in the midst of a big crowd. Have you ever gone to a conference or a place or something and everybody knows everybody, but you know no one? And how lonely it feels? You have to make new friends and so forth. And you come into a new school and you know no one. And we've been praying for you about that, by the way. And all the other, every time people change schools, you pray, I want to know somebody. Because you can be in the crowd and be lonely. I'll tell you a story. I remember, and I've told this before, but when we lived in Evansville, Indiana for a short amount of time, and I went to a high school that was larger than the one I came from. Matter of fact, it was a pretty big high school. And I played football, so I went through football practice, and I knew the 50 guys on the football team, but the school was mighty big. And I remember the first day of class going there, and you know, trying to, you're going to maybe find 150 people out of that big crowd was going to be impossible. Walking through the door, I felt very lonely. And I can't tell you I was the spirit-filled Christian that I should have been, but I was really praying. I said, Lord, I said, I don't have anybody. I don't know anybody. I had friends there, and I don't have friends here. And I asked the Lord in my sophomoric way, would you be my friend? And I can promise you this, there was a physical sense of the presence of God that I have probably felt maybe a few times in my life come over my being. He said, I am with you. And so I say, when we go off, we sometimes recalibrate the sense of God being with us. And then we're ready to go back into the crowd. Well, another one is Luke chapter 5. There is solitude at the daily demands of life. Here was Jesus, and it said, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. And he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. People wanted to be healed. They wanted to hear from him. Surely you did. Here's the guy with the words of life. I want to know him. I would do that. But in the physical sense, we can approach the Lord now, and he's never not at our waiting for us to talk to him. But when Jesus was in the physical sense, he said, you know, we're limited here with body. And everybody wanted a piece of him. And it said he often would withdraw into the wilderness and pray. Moms sometimes need to withdraw and pray. Maybe grandparents need to withdraw and pray. Even dads, teachers, you know, withdraw and pray. Sometimes officials need to do that and you can't do it. We want an answer right now, but I don't know. And you have to give the answer right now, so you just give it and go on, you know. But there are times in seriousness with withdrawing and praying. I am a person who likes to get things settled now, right now. If somebody, the worst thing somebody could tell me is I have something I want to talk to you about. Let's talk about it on Tuesday. No. I can't do that. You know, Christy likes to process things. So when we firstborns, two firstborns in the house, do this, which happens once every 4 or 5 years. We do this. She wants to process. I want to get it settled and move on. You know, sometimes a wise man, which I'm not most of the time, would say, maybe withdrawing for a while and praying before entering into the negotiations or the reconciliation would be prudent. Jesus did that. Well, a couple more. There was solitude before significant events in Matthew 17. Now, 6 days after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them to the high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. We've studied that. You know about that great episode. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. I wish we had time to dive back into that. We don't. We're not going to do that. We're going to just simply pull out from that. Before significant events, there was solitude. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on the mountain by themselves. So we again see this transfiguration that is going to take place. It's one of the key events in the earthly ministry of Jesus. It's the only time we see the glory of heaven, the glory of Him being God, coming down. The rest of it, He was like a man. But this transfigure was there, and I start to think about the fact that until you withdraw, until you have the solitude, until you get before God on your face, you can't have the glory of God really pouring into your life. You want to be able to withstand the crowd? Go before the Lord by yourself, on your face, and allow Him to fill you with His presence. Well, finally, Matthew 26, before facing death, Jesus had solitude. You know this. Jesus came to this place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Stay here. Sit here while I go over there and pray." So we see again and again Jesus doing this thing called solitude. And it strikes me, wouldn't it be great if we followed in that footprint, and we sometimes pulled away from the respite of the noise and said, "Lord, I want to be solely in front of You, not in front of the teachers about You, not reading books about You, not listening to another sermon about You even, not watching television, and definitely not the noise of the world. I want to just hear from You. I want to hear from You." E. Stanley Jones talked about his listening post, where he would kneel and pray and hold his hands out and said, "Lord, speak to me." Do you allow the Lord to speak to you? Let me give you three effects or benefits as we close. I promise you this, it will cause you to have greater strength from God. If you look at Psalm chapter 34, it says, "I sought the Lord and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears." When you fear, don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Go to the Lord and allow Him to fill you and strengthen you so that you can face the fears. A second benefit, you will gain a greater trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. We talk about retirement. Sometimes the thing about retirement funds is simply this: "Lord, I have none." Well, that's an issue too. I will withdraw. "Lord, I have none." And you bring what you have before the Lord and say, "Lord, even in this way, I have fears. And I have a hard time trusting in You for my tomorrows." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, finally, this. You will develop a deeper relationship with the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we see this great verse. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I want to say that first part of that verse again. "Come now, let us reason together." Come now, Jim. Let us reason together. Come now, Benjamin. The Lord is not fearful of sitting down with you and reasoning together. He is not fearful of you coming to Him and saying, "I don't understand this. I'm not even sure I can buy it. I want to reason together with you about this. But you can't reason with the Lord unless you come away with the Lord. Well, I invite you to consider that discipline. I know it's a little different, but most people wouldn't, you know, in the world, we're not encouraged to do that. The times of solitude, times of silence, I believe it will build you. It'll be one aspect of building you into the disciple that the Lord has always intended for you to be before the world was even created. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the demonstration of solitude by Jesus. Help us to do likewise. Help us to be people who come away and pray. Help us to be people not fearful of silence from this world so that we might hear from you. But help us to be people who run to your feet so that we can be built up, so that we can run back in this world and have the impact that you desire. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.